Colossians chapter 1, and I'll be reading for us from verse 15, and just so that you've got it in advance, this is what you're going to be looking at this evening. Jesus, the Lord of our reconciliation. This is actually part 2. We'll look at part 1 last Sunday morning. If you missed that one, you're welcome to go onto the church website and have a listen there onto Spotify. But here are our points for this evening. Once alienated and hostile, but now reconciled and above reproach, if. All right, and we're going to see how that plays into our passage this evening. Right, Colossians chapter 1, let me read for us from verse 15. And speaking of our Lord Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And so what we see there, that the Lord is the Lord of creation. And then straight after that, we see that the Lord is also the Lord of our recreation. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself everything. And here we see that the Lord is the Lord of our reconciliation. And here he is reconciling all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, and are not shifted away from the hope that is found in the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. So as I said, our message for this evening is entitled, Jesus, the Lord of our reconciliation, and our main focus now is going to be verses 21 through to 23. Now, have you ever experienced the breakdown of a relationship before? You know, either it was a friend, a neighbor, maybe even a family member. And maybe it was because of something that you said, or it was something that the other person did. Either way, there was an offense that was taken, and there was a serious strain on your relationship. And so, being the mature individual that you are, you sought them out with the hope of being reconciled back to them. And so you sat together for a while and you chatted about stuff. You sorted out all of the issues. You maybe cleared up any miscommunication. You dealt with all of your misguided assumptions. And both of you left with a handshake. If you're a girl, maybe you hugged. And then off you went. There was a smile on your face and you thought that everything was now resolved. But even after all of this, your friendship was never quite the same afterwards. It never went back to the way that it was before. You weren't fully restored. Something had been lost and the harmony was gone. And then, as time went by, that friendship, that relationship slowly drifted into the past and has now become nothing more than a distant memory. Have you ever experienced something like this in your life before? I'm sure that you have. Now, as we come back to our text for this evening and we look at this reconciliation that Paul is talking about, this one that our Lord Jesus Christ has achieved for us, this reconciliation is nothing like what we have just been talking about. Because the reconciliation that Jesus brings about, it is ongoing. There's no drifting away or our relationship with him becoming something that was actually just in the past. And that's where it was and that's where it will remain. No, there is this ongoing relationship where we draw closer and closer to him, where there is this ongoing and deliberate putting our trust in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his redeeming work that he did on our behalf. And so there is this steadfastness, there is a stability of faith, even in the most hectic life, even in the most hectic of storms. There is no shifting of our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. Even when the waves of doubt or failure threaten to break over the bow of our heart and mind, the Lord keeps us steady. You see, when the Lord Jesus is captain of our ship, he is able to steer and to guide us through any circumstance of life. And so this is the power of the transfer that the genuine believer has experienced and will experience until the Lord comes again, until he gets us to the other side. And this is the magnitude of your reconciliation. We go back to those founding verses, back at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. We give thanks to him. Why? Because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And just who were we? Who were we before God qualified us? Who were we that he gave us the opportunity to share in the inheritance of the saints? Who were we that he chose us to be transferred and transformed and then placed into the kingdom of his Son, to set his affection on us and to make us co-heirs with Christ our Lord? Who were we? And this takes us to our first point for this evening: once alienated and hostile. Now, we live in a world that has become very sensitive towards the opinions and the comments of others. And we ourselves can be quite hesitant in sharing our own views and our opinions on certain things. And that's because we fear that our words might offend somebody. Surely if it's said in a gentle spirit. But that's a reality. When we hear discussions going on, often we remain silent and we don't want to say, especially our godly perspective on an issue, because we are scared of the response that is going to come our way. We don't want to offend people. And this is actually who we all are. We are all easily offended. We are all easily offended. And we can be very defensive in our response, especially when someone might criticize or comment maybe on our work, maybe on our weight, or maybe on our wants, or even our words. Instead, we want people to say nice things about us, things that will make us feel good about ourselves, not things that will wound our feelings. But one of the first things that Paul does here, if you notice in the text, is he reminds the Colossian Christians about the type of people that they were. This is who you were. That they were actually awful people. And they were stuck in their awful condition. That verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." And so this is what and who they were. As Paul describes, and they were alienated, they were hostile in mind, and there were people doing evil deeds. And so what we notice is that there is no pandering to their self-esteem, not playing down the gravity of their true state. And Paul tells it as it is. And he did this to the Ephesian church as well. I don't know if you've ever picked that up when he writes to them in chapter 2 in verses 1 through to 5. And there he describes the Ephesian Christians. He describes them in regards to who they once were. They were sons of disobedience. They were dead in their trespasses, living in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. They were children under the wrath of God. Now, what about the church in Rome? There too, he reminds them of the kind of people that they also were. They were awful people. They were weak. They were ungodly. They were sinners. They were enemies. They were under the wrath of God. And so Paul labors to remind the Colossians, these Christians, just as he did to all the other churches, he reminds them of their previous condition. Also in chapter 2 in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." You were dead. And why does Paul do this? You know, why take them back to their dark and their shameful past? Because this isn't what you do, especially in today's day and age, if you want to encourage people. This isn't what you do. But Paul does this because he wants them to understand. He wants them to feel, to recall who and what they were. Remember who you were. And that's it. Passages like this bring back to light. And they remind us of our once true condition and our rebellious state. That despite what we might have thought about ourselves. And the thing is, most of us might not have had a rebellious type of growing up. You see, we weren't a bunch of degenerates getting up to debauch things. I wasn't like that. You know, or having a depraved mind. Let alone actively and willfully rebelling against God. You know, we might not see that in our past. And we could say, well, that wasn't my story. We think that we are good people because we didn't indulge in the passions of the flesh and of this world and all the other carnal stuff that goes on. But Paul says, no. You might think that you were an okay person, but you weren't. Despite what you might think about yourself, because in God's eyes, and because of your sin, and because of your sinful nature, your inherent sinful nature, because of who you are, your status before Him, you were alienated. You're an enemy, you're evil, you're weak, you're hostile, you are a child under His wrath. Because sin brings separation. A holy God cannot accept sin. And sin is rebellion against God and Him and all that He is. You see, if the believer never realizes their true nature before they were saved, even if you were saved at a young age, if you don't recognize and take ownership of who and what you were, you will never truly appreciate this magnificent salvation that you have been gifted with, nor will you fully grasp your need for it. That's the problem with the gospel today. God loves you. God wants you. There's none of this, God wants to save you. But what do I need to be saved from? I'm an okay person. The gospel tells the real state of a person. You need to tell people the bad news. They need to know the bad news in order to appreciate the good news. And the gospel today has been taken out of the church. It's all about you and making you feel good about yourself. It's the elevating of you and the lowering of God. Instead, it's all about Him. Church, us gathering together, the focal point is always the Lord Jesus Christ, His gospel, what He has done for us. So why? Because we are reminded of who we were and who He is and what He has done for us. That we might praise Him and worship Him in the way that is due to Him. We need to be reminded of who we were. You'll never appreciate the gravity of who has reconciled you to Himself unless you realize who you were. You'll not be overwhelmed by the width, the breadth, the depth, and the height of God's reconciling love towards you. And so we need to remind ourselves, we actually need to teach ourselves what we once were, our previous condition, and what we would be if Christ had not shown compassion on us. And that's the reality. Who would I be? You know, actually, I might not be some degenerate out in the gutter. I might actually be an okay person. But who would I be without God's grace? You see, I would be a lost sinner. I'd be dead, I'd be weak, I'd be an enemy. I'd be a child under His wrath. But thanks be to Him, I am not. I am not. And so thanks be to God for those who are in Christ Jesus, because there's no longer any condemnation. Thanks for reading that passage for us. And there we see just the regenerating work that God's Spirit does within the believer. And no longer wanting to follow the flesh and the spirit of this world. Instead, now we follow the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit. And so we come now into our second point. Reconciled and above reproach. And as we see from our previous point, that despite who and what we were, our God is the one who has achieved and as well as applied the salvation that we so desperately need, giving us life and drawing us to Himself. And it's a reconciliation that could only be achieved through His death. Those verses again. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And Paul's language, it echoes Old Testament. Leviticus 1 from verse 1. And there it says, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offspring of livestock from the herd of your flock. It is an offering, if it is an offering as a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. Without blemish. Not your defects. Not your throwaways. Your best of your best. And he shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted by the Lord. Bring that perfect offering. Then you will be accepted. It says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And just that symbolic, hand on the head of the animal, that transfer of guilt, of sin. That animal stands in his place. But as we see through the Old Testament, there's this repetitiveness. There's a problem. My sin cannot be dealt with effectively, once and for all. I've got to keep coming back. And does an animal suffice? It never could. I was chatting to Simpiwa over lunch this past Sunday. We were chatting about livestock, cattle, and stuff like that. And it was actually very interesting to find out the cost of animals. A goat. How much do you think a goat costs? It's like $2,000 plus for a goat. And some are actually in quite high demand and not easily accessible. You'll pay big bucks for a goat. A sheep, a little bit more lucrative, yeah. That's like $6,500 up. But then when it comes to cattle, well, this is the biggie. Anything between $10,000 to $15,000. That's a lot of moolah. Hey? And they use cattle as a form of investment, a form of trade within their communities. And the thing is, our reconciliation didn't come at the cost of a goat, a sheep, or a cow. Our reconciliation came at the cross of our eternal Son of God. The one who was without spot or blemish. The perfect Lamb of God. And so this is what makes our reconciliation to God so profound. Knowing what and who we were alienated. But Jesus became alienated on our behalf. And I could not help but think that when I was preparing it, when we hear Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you alienated me? And God's response is so that I can bring them in. So they can belong to me. I forsake you, I alienate you so that they can be welcomed in. We were hostile. And what does Jesus do? He takes on the hostility of mankind. He takes on the hostility of Satan. He even takes on the wrath of God the Father. He is the one who comes between a hostile God and a hostile man. And he's the one that brings peace. He absorbs it all. We were doing evil. Yet Jesus suffers the cost of our evil deeds. Jesus was and is our unblemished sacrifice. And because of this, he can present us unblemished, an offering before the Father, acceptable to him. Because we are imputed, we are clothed, we are covered with Jesus' absolute perfection. God has reconciled us so that he can present us before himself. That's that beauty of that verse 22. He, Jesus, has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him, before God the Father. This is quite a transfer. This is a radical transformation. From being hostile now to holy. From being alienated now being above reproach and able to stand before him in absolute joy. No fear. As I said, it's a radical transformation. And only possible because of Christ's reconciliation. From once being known for our evil deeds, and now considered blameless. Blameless. Do you see yourself as that? Blameless? Yes, we have our daily sins and we can confess them, but our justified, our righteous standing before God? Perfection. Blameless. It's like we spoke about last Sunday morning. Satan can no longer accuse. Christ has paid for every sin. And a passage like this also tells us that God wants us. He wants us in his presence. He wants us before him. He wants us for himself. You are loved beyond measure, beyond understanding. And all eternity, God's just going to be pouring out his love unceasing. It's beautiful. Remember, our life is heading to one rapid event. Lord Jesus' return. And then we'll fully experience that love, unrestrained. And we'll love him unrestrained. Even Peter says, chapter 3, 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Once. Completely sufficient. Not over and over again like the animal sacrifices. Perfect sacrifice. So he suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might bring you to God. That's already happened. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you are his. And there's going to be a moment when you will stand before the Ancient of Days. And he will say, you are mine. Jesus says in a way, you know, also my mind just went back to the way in which Jesus speaks about Job. Have you considered Job? There's nobody righteous like him. And part of my thinking was also, you know what? And maybe when Jesus speaks to either Satan or even when he speaks to the Father, he says, have you considered my servant Kurt? Have you considered him? There is no one as righteous like him because he is clothed in my righteousness. And you can put your name there. We will stand before the Father in absolute perfection and righteousness because we are clothed in his righteousness. Have you considered that? It's amazing. We are saved by God so that he might enjoy us and we might enjoy him, enjoying perfect reconciliation where we no longer have any dread or hostility, only peace, harmony, and glory. And so our final point, if, and so that final verse, verse 23, Paul says, the reality and the true reliability of the believer's reconciliation is based on the condition that if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven. And when we read this verse, it might sound as if Paul is saying that the terms and the conditions of our salvation is actually based on our ongoing works. That through our own efforts, we need to keep ourselves saved. You see, Jesus did the dying and he did the reconciling, but now the rest is up to us. That I must do the living and the relying on my good works. I must persevere. I must be steadfast. I must be stable. I must not shift from the hope of the gospel. But that's actually not what Paul is expressing here. That's because when you have a look at this verse in the Greek construct, Paul is actually indicating that he fully expects the Colossian believers to persevere right until the end. There is no doubt in their salvation. He writes it as an encouragement. He's actually saying you've been reconciled. Unless you are going to continue, you're going to stay steadfast. So what he's doing here is drawing their attention to the condition of their new heart that resides in every reconciled and regenerated believer. Remember, you were once like this. You were alienated, hostile, full of evil deeds. But now, because of what Christ has done, and what he has done in you and for you, you are now a new creation. And the evidence of your new, you being a new creation is this ongoing faith. It's a persevering faith. It's your steadfastness, your stability, your fixing your eyes on Jesus and not shifting from the hope that you have in the gospel. You've been reconciled. This is what you're going to look like. This is what's going to happen. These are the evidences. These are the fruit that you're looking for. Is it evident in your life? And so Paul is also implying here is that the gospel doesn't work in a passive, mystical, or magical way. Like the waving of a magic wand when we are automatically changed. You know, we expect that, don't we? Lord, please make me more patient. And then whammo! The next day, you are the most patient individual around. It's like amazing. I've never seen anything like that. Wow, what happened to you? No, that's not what happens. But what the Lord does, he hears your prayer and he answers it. And what does he do? We've said it before, hey? He sends that person to test your patience. Because he's going to give you that opportunity to express patience, a godly patience. For you to be aware of it. To say, okay, Lord, I know what's going on here. I know how you want me to respond. Help me to submit to the leading of your Spirit instead of my flesh. Because I know how I want to respond, but also know how you want me to respond. In my strength, I cannot do it. Help me, please. And so the Holy Spirit, he will challenge and he will conform our hearts and our minds to the will of God, which we find in the Word of God. And this is going to be a lifelong process. This is our sanctification. And what's going to be happening, we are just going to be submitting more and more to the Lord. But not only submitting more and more to him, but falling in love with him more and more. Now Paul is saying is that genuine faith will evidence itself in persevering faith, as I said. Where the believer will have an ongoing love for Christ and his word and his ways. Evidence in your life? But he's also drawing our attention, their attention, the Colossians' attention, to the possibility that even though some people might profess to be believers, they might not possess genuine faith. Might profess, but they might not possess genuine faith. You see, it's one thing to say that you have faith, but it must be evidenced in a changed life. There's now a new condition. There's now fruit that's being bred in your life because you are a new creation. When Christ draws you to himself, yes, he finds us just as we are. But he doesn't leave us where we were at or how we were. He refines, reshapes, remodels. And he starts the process of changing you. And that is what James confronts his hearers. That's what the gospel, well, not the gospel, but the epistle of James is all about. You say that you have faith? I'll show you. Faith is evidence in, yes, professing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but then you're living for him. It's not that you're doing good works to be saved, but he saved you for those good works. And are those good works evident in your life? And also Paul, he confronts the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. This is who you once were, alienated, hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds. He says, neither sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's who you once were. You're now a new creation. And he says there in verse 11, and such were some of you. That's who you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And Jesus says of himself, what? The world will know that you are my disciples by the way in which you have a love for one another. Not for yourself, for one another. Not for the things of the world, for me. So we mustn't make the mistake of assuming that we are saved because maybe we say, prayed the sinner's prayer, or maybe because we were baptized as a baby, or even as an adult, or because we grew up in a Christian home. We are called to make sure that we have indeed understood the gospel and what genuine faith is and that we bear genuine faith. As Peter says in his second letter, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, escaping from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You're becoming less like you were, more like Jesus. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and with steadfastness godliness. You see these virtues growing more and more in your life. Evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And Paul goes on to say, if you forget about these things, you become nearsighted. You've forgotten who you were, and you've actually just become like your old self. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not saying that you earn your salvation. He's saying, look for the evidence of a genuineness of your salvation. Lord Jesus Christ has challenged you, convicted you, drawn himself to you, and now you're bearing fruit. And he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. That's who you were. This is who you are now. Alienated, but now reconciled. Big difference. And so both Paul and Peter call professing believers to evaluate their lives. And then after what they see in and of themselves, does it reconcile with the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit? And as we read for us in that parable of the seeds, there's the possibility for actually people to hear the gospel, to believe it, but never actually put their full trust in it. They can hear it and it sounds all good. Woohoo! Where it's all been made about you. This is the blessings. This is what you can have. Instead of, this is who you were and this is what Jesus has done for you. Turn to him. And the sad thing is, there's some people who do profess, but they don't possess genuine faith. They've actually never put their full trust in Christ. There's no perseverance. Instead, when the temptations or the trials of life come, there is an abandoning of Jesus. And they do this because they love the things of the world more. We actually see this in the life of Demas. Demas. And Jesus actually mentions him in chapter 4 of this letter, where he praises Demas, who serves along with him. But then in Paul's last letter that he ever writes, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he writes to Timothy, and he speaks of Demas abandoning the faith and abandoning Paul. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Abandon the faith. And this also is what John warns about. He says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And here he's talking about people that were a part of their fellowship. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. They loved the world more. They loved darkness more. That it might become plain that they were all not of us. And so these were people. They heard the gospel. They might have joined the church for a while and enjoyed the fellowship and the blessings that came with being part of the church family. But then they returned to the things of the world, back to its passions, back to its desires. They threw away the gospel seed. And then they were living impenitently. They were living life their own way, unrepentant. They rejected Jesus. They ridiculed the gospel. They were resisting the faith. And they did so until they died. These people were anti-Jesus. And so this is not the case with the Colossian believers. And so Paul encourages them. So as I said, this is not meant to cause doubt in the mind. Just encourage them. They are alive in Christ. The Father has transferred them. And so Paul is also saying that ongoing faithfulness towards the Lord Jesus is essential in the Christian life. And we know what genuine faith looks like. You know, there's this change of heart and mind. You know, even though we might have those times when our heart, when our mind is full of hostility towards others, or when we might have that desire to rebel, but you know what? The conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to say, stop, stop, stop. And we might fall into sin, but there's this repentance, there's this turning, and seeking the Lord, seeking to be reconciled with Him, and confessing our sin. You see, beforehand we wanted none of this. We wanted nothing of God, but now we want more and more of Him. Let's close. Some closing thoughts. What are our concluding thoughts about this passage? So Paul's desire was for the Colossians to have absolute security about their salvation, not to doubt, but rather to be encouraged, and to then celebrate this radical reconciliation. And the Lord would also have us know that we belong to Him, that we can be certain of this great truth, and that we will persevere until the end. And so we mustn't doubt our reconciliation, but rather rejoice in it. And when we come back to this, what is Paul's actual motivation? What is his motivation? And we can only come back to the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of our God. God is faithful. He will deliver us. He will redeem us. He will forgive us. And He will transform us. And He will complete the good work that He has started in us. And how do you know that you will endure? How do you know that you will endure? God's faithfulness. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure this, and this is the same language here that Paul is using. That He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What about the really tough times? Those insane times. The trials, the hardships. How will we make it? God's faithfulness. Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. He will cause you to endure. What about the overwhelming times of temptation? Will we endure? Will we have the faith? Once again, we rest in God's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. You see it? He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. You're resting continuously in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and His enabling. That is why you really need to have a firm grasp of God's word, His promises, His faithfulness. You need to remind yourself of these wonderful truths. God will complete the work that He has begun. There are no dropouts. There are no genuine dropouts. He calls, He will justify, He will sanctify, He will glorify. It is as good as done. This is the person who has genuine faith and continues to put their trust in the Lord. And also the Lord will sustain you. Once again, 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He will sustain you to the end. Guiltless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You see it over and over again. His faithfulness. Jesus will also intercede on your behalf. We even see that in the life of Peter. Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've done what? I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. The Lord prays for you. He intercedes for you. He is faithful. You're in His hand. It just goes on and on and on. God's faithfulness to you. And who were you that He would set His eyes on you? Jesus prayed for Peter. Even though He knew that Peter would fail Him. Even though once Peter was saved and his apostle. Peter still failed, but the Lord, faithful, right into the end. I pray that you would rejoice in your reconciliation, that you would also be aware of your reconciliation. Take recognition of who you were. See the great change that the Lord has brought in your life. Look at the fruit that's been bared in your life because he has reconciled you to himself. And also what we need to cling to is God's faithfulness. Cling to it. Is faithfulness the main fruit in your life? This persevering faith. Jesus is faithful. He will lose not one that belongs to him. Do you belong to him? And Lord, thank you for our time, for your word. It's challenge, it's hope, it's encouragement, it's promises to us. But Lord, it's just this reminder again of who we were and your redeeming love, you reconciling us to yourself, you giving us the gift of life, you giving us the ability to persevere, you bringing change, you enjoying us. Lord, may we enjoy you. May we keep our eyes fixed on you. May we remain steadfast. And in your name we pray. Amen.